Are you glad to be here today? Yeah, you know, you came in hungry today. And you know what? And God's going to reward and bless that hunger. You know, because Jesus said over there in Matthew 5, 6, he said, "Blessed are those that do hunger and thirst after his righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, it didn't say everyone was going to be filled. You understand? There was a condition in that verse. It said those that are hungry and thirsty for God's righteousness. You know, notice that God's provision, it only seeks out those that are hungry and thirsty. If you act indifferent today, guess what you're going to get? Nothing. If you act like you don't care, guess what you're going to get? Nothing. Guess what? If you're lazy or counting down the minutes till noon, guess what you're going to get? Nothing. But if you're hungry, if you desire the Word of God, you know, praise and worship is oftentimes an expression of hunger. You know, it's an expression of hunger. You know, you come into a place like this and, you know, you'll see some people, I mean, they're lifting hands, there's praising, you know, and yet there's others that are sitting there like a bump on a log. Say, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is hunger level. Say, well, Pastor, that's just their personality. My personality isn't like that. How many of you know God isn't blessing based on personality today? He is blessing determined on our hunger for his word, our willing to obey, even when your flesh does not like it. Praise the Lord. And so we got to bring hunger to the house of God. We got to be thirsty. Amen. You know, someone who thinks they're already full is not going to receive anything else. If you believe there's no more room for God's word or God's move in your life, you know, you're not going to receive it. See, if you think you are already a full sponge, you're not going to soak up anything more. But if you say, I'm thirsty, you know, I'm hungry for God, I'm hungry for his word, see, then God's power can move in. And see, one of the most dangerous things you can do is come to church indifferent. You know, listen, you know, I know, you know, what it's like to have a busy week. I know what it's like to, you know, go through tests and trials during the week. And I know what it feels like when it feels like, you know, the only thing you can do is just get yourself in one of these seats. But just because you are in one of those seats does not mean you have arrived. All right. You gotta make yourself hungry. You gotta make yourself thirsty. You gotta come, you know, and let that indifference go and not let those things of your week just make you lazy or indifferent, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. See, I get to preach to a hungry group of people here today. Yeah. And you say, well, I come into this church and everyone's shouting amen and praising and things. Well, hopefully because they're hungry, you know. When you bring hunger to church, God's going to meet that hunger. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "The eyes of the Lord range to and fro, looking all throughout the earth, looking to show himself strong towards those whose hearts are perfect towards him." God's looking for a hungry heart today. It says he will look all through the earth, and when God finds it, I hope that it's you that he finds. And when he finds that place, he finds that person, he's going to bless that church or that person that's hungry. God's just looking. Whose heart is hungry for me today? You know, God needs a place to land. Right? How many of you know aircraft just can't just land any old place where they want? They got to have an airport, right? They got to have a space that's designated for that craft to land. In the same way, God needs a place to land. All right, he needs churches to land upon. He needs individual lives. And what makes him decide to land right there on your life, amen, is because you're hungry. Amen. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to call this message today, How to Be Led by the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor, you preach on this all the time. Well, let me tell you what, it's because Christians need to hear this all the time. Folks, I am absolutely amazed, shocked, and astounded as I go through life, as I deal with God's people, not just in this church, I mean, you know, the body of Christ, you know, in general, I'm shocked and amazed how little God's people know how to hear his voice, how little, you know, people are even listening for it, how little they're responding to it. And, you know, this message wasn't the original intention. You know, for the last several services, I've been preaching a series of messages on seed time and harvest. But yet, you know, as I went through my week this week, this is the message for this day, for this hour, right here. The message that we're going to teach here today, or the topic of being led by the Holy Spirit, is one of the single most important messages that any born-again Christian can hear and learn how to do. Because I'm here to tell you, God is talking to you every single day. And the question is, are you hearing it? Do you know what to look for? You know, and do you respond to it? Do you do what the voice of God says to you? And so you can never hear this too much. And if, again, if you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm already full of this enough, then you're saying, God, I have no more room for you to get in here. Oh, come on. You know, Jesus did not barge. Joseph and Mary did not barge into the inn when there was no more room. All right? God will not barge into your life if you are showing him with your attitude that you don't think you need this. I need this. You need this. And I'll tell you what, praise the Lord, we need to listen and abide by it. Let's go to Romans 8:13. We're going to read down through verse 16. I'm going to be reading in the King James Bibles. Let's go ahead and get a hold of this. You may have a more modern translation, but we put the scriptures up on the screen because we want you to know we are preaching out of God's word, not out of the opinions of man. And so let's start in verse 13. It says, Paul writing to the church at Rome, he says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." Well, that's pretty direct. "But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." All right. And so notice this, first of all, that life will be a constant series of keeping the flesh under control by the help of the Holy Ghost. All right. Verse 14 of scripture that we're very familiar with, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right. Verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry or shout or speak, Abba, Father." The word Abba just means Father. Father, Father. The Spirit, verse 16, "The Spirit itself," the King James says, how many of you know that the Spirit is not an it, he's a him? All right, the original translators of the King James Bible missed that, because in the original Greek, it's himself, all right? "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So notice what the Holy Ghost is doing every day. He's bearing witness with your spirit. He's bearing witness with your spirit. That doesn't mean he's necessarily giving you a book report every day. He might not be speaking entire sentences to you every day, but he's bearing witness, all right? Or giving a testimony on the inside of what direction, what to do every day of our lives. Amen? All right, so let's go up there to verse 14. How many sons of God do we have here today? All right, and I'm seeing some ladies lifting their hands too, because that word sons is not just based on a masculine idea. That word sons is also the word for children. It could be synonymous with a son or daughter of God, all right? But that word actually is much more in depth than just offspring of God. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. He says in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." All right, here is one of the biggest misconceptions in all of Christianity. We are all the children of God. You know, and what people say by that, you know, they're saying all human beings are the children of God. That is not true. First of all, you must be born again. Not every human being on this earth is a child of God. And I know that'll make a lot of people upset. you know, yeah, maybe they have their origins in terms of God creating the human race, we understand, but Jesus made it very clear in John 8:44. He talked to the Pharisees. He says, you are of your father, the devil. It can be very easy, you know. We know over there, where is that? John chapter 1 in verse 12. For as many as received Christ gave them power to be called the children of God. Can we bring up that scripture? I believe it's John 1:12. I'm looking around at my scholars here. Wasn't planning on preaching that verse, but I believe that's the one. It says, but as many as received him, to them, not to everybody, to those that receive Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Notice when you are a son of God, you are the recipient of power. It's not just because you're born on this earth. It's because you've received an endowment of God's power in your heart. Amen. It says, even to them that believe on his name. Talking about the name of Jesus. Is there anyone here today that believes in the name of Jesus? All right. Well, if you believe upon the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you have received power. That word power is the Greek word zoe. It's where we get our English word for dynamite. It means literally miracle working power. When God's power moves into your life, it produces a change. Don't tell me you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, but it didn't change you. Because you cannot come into contact with this power and have it not change you radically. Amen. And so notice what God gave you when you received Jesus Christ. Power to become a son. Power to become a son. All right. Now we're back to Romans 8:14. And it says, for many as are led. What is that power of God given to you for? First and foremost, before you ever work a miracle. All right. Before you ever preach to a coliseum filled with 50,000 people. All right. Before you become the man or woman for the hour. All right. Before you become, you know, sister mega faithful. You know, or brother superpower, you know what I mean? You know, before you become any of that, the power of God was given to you so that you could be led. You could be led by the Spirit of God. What does that word led mean? Are you ready? The word led means to be pulled or driven like the reins upon an animal. I like that. Well, don't you love how the Bible uses, you know, farming and outdoors and things, you know, illustrations to teach us? You know, led by the Spirit means that you're pulled or driven like an animal pulled by the reins. Now, I'm not a horse guy. I mean, praise God, I like horses, you know, but I don't own one and I don't ride them. But I have ridden them before, all right? And they're wonderful. They're great, but give me a motorcycle any day. You know, give me a four-wheeler, because if I'm on a four-wheeler, I'm the only brain in the game, you know. And so, but I've ridden horses, and I know just enough to know that nobody enjoys a stubborn horse. The most well-mannered horse is one that the reins are pulled very gently. It doesn't require, you know, pushing and pulling and, you know, and yanking on that rein to get them to go a direction. Just a feather-like feel on that rein will direct that horse. Amen. God doesn't want stubborn sons and daughters. He doesn't want to have to, you know, yank on the bit to get you to go the right direction. He doesn't want to have to sit there and deal with you to try to get you the right way. We should be so sensitive to the Spirit of God that when God gives just a little tug, we know what direction to go. Amen. Because why? We are pulled, we are driven by the Spirit of God as if, you know, an animal that's hooked up to reins. Amen. See, this tells us that God the Father is very interested in what is controlling us. Folks, you came in here today being controlled by something. And no, it's not by me. No, it's not by this church. All right? But you came in here today being controlled by something, and we are going to find out what it is. We're going to make everyone come up here and speak in the microphone today. And no, I'm not going to do that. But as you sit there today in your heart, you got to ask yourself a sobering question. What is controlling me? Because God will not permit anything else controlling your life but the Spirit of God. He is still the same jealous God. He is not okay with being anything less than completely first in your life. And I'm telling you what, if I had, this is just my opinion, okay? And I always warn you when I'm giving just my opinion because I don't know how to scientifically base a statement like this. But if I had to guess, I would dare say that probably more than 90% of born-again Christians on this earth today are not being led or driven by the Spirit of God. They're being driven by the two other factors that this passage talked about. They're being driven by their flesh, or they're being driven by fear. And we're going to talk about the difference between being driven by the Spirit versus being driven by the flesh or being driven by fear. Woo, praise the Lord. Yeah, verse 14, for as many as are led or driven by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right, we're going to talk about that. This is the plan of God for your life, for Him to give a witness in your spirit and you to go that direction. It's the plan of God. You cannot violate this principle. If you violate this principle, no other principle is going to work. Because just because, you know, you say you're a Christian does not make you a son or daughter. Notice the qualifications, what you must be doing in order to be called a son or daughter of God. You're being led. See, it's a contradiction of terms to say, I'm a Christian, but God doesn't lead my life. The thought of God should drive every action of yours. It should motivate you in everything. Oh, praise the Lord. This is God's plan for your life, that you are being driven by His Spirit and not something else. Yeah. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Look at that word, sons. All right? When God says you are now His son, that means God is taking ownership of you. Woo! Come on. I want to be owned by the Father. Because you know why? He takes great care for what He owns. Woo! Praise the Lord. That excites me. Yep, when God calls you a son or a daughter, it is Himself taking ownership, all right, of those that will allow His Spirit to lead them. God is extremely possessive of His sons. Don't raise your hands. Well, maybe you can, it doesn't matter. But I mean, have you ever felt very possessive of your kids? Do you feel driven by the welfare and the care for your children? How many of you believe that should be a strong instinct? Listen, I believe in it, parents. Nobody's going to watch over your kids like you. God's not going to talk to anyone about your kids as much as He's going to talk to you about your kids. You cannot hand your children off to the teacher or even to the church and expect them to raise your kids. It takes a possessive, aggressive, responsible parent, especially in these days that we live in. How many of you know I'm zealous about the care of these boys? You know, I mean, let's just think about this for a minute. You know, and I'll use myself as an example in warning, shocking statements ahead. All right. I think you'll understand this. But if you mess with my sons, all right, and I don't mean you just don't like my kids. I'm not talking about, you know, if someone just is being rude or whatever, be polite, love on them. I mean, if someone puts my kids in danger, if somebody remotely would be a threat to my kids, you will go down. All right? And you know what? That same feeling is expressed as a pastor to you and the people of this church. Do not try to hurt the people of this church. You will lose. How many of you can, you know, understand that feeling if you have children, that possessive nature that you have with your kids? You want the best for them. You want safety for them. You want provision for them. How many of you know your reputation is at stake by how well you care for your kids? Amen. Your reputation is known. It's known in the church. It's known in the school by how well you take care of your kids. How much more our Heavenly Father? has staked his reputation on how well he wants to care for you, because he has taken ownership of you. He is possessive over you. If you will be led by the Spirit of God, you are brought into his house, and whatever comes into his house, he wants to care for it. He wants it to grow and to be nurtured. Amen. Glory to God. But notice the condition on our side, being led. God cannot take responsibility for the Christian who refuses to be led. If you will not be led by the Spirit, he cannot take responsibility for you. Oh, amen. God cannot promise full provision if you are not led by the Spirit. God cannot promise full security and safety to those who will not be led by the Spirit. Do you notice, do you see how essential this is for you? How essential this is for me. Amen. God is possessive of his sons. He takes them into his household. God provides for them. God protects them, cares for them, and places a shield of favor and protection around his people. Amen. The Bible tells us over there in Psalm 5:11 and 12, it says, he will bless the righteous, and with favor he will surround them with a shield. Amen. Aren't you glad to have a strong, caring, possessive, jealous Heavenly Father? Woo, praise the Lord. You know, that should be the picture of every parent in this place. That should be the picture of every pastor of a church. You know, and I don't mean I'm possessive of you in terms I don't try to control anyone's life. I don't think there would be one human being in this place that would stand up today that could ever claim that I've tried to control any of your lives. I actually take great care to make sure that I'm not lording over God's people. But I am a pastor, and I do take that very serious. And amen. And I won't, you know, I've made that vow. I won't give you anything less. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so God is responsible for you. Amen. Isn't that good to know? He's responsible for you if you will be led or driven by the Spirit. We're going to talk about what that looks like here in just a moment. The Father will lead you into safety. He will lead you into peace and provision. Amen. He will surround you with his shield of favor if you'll be found in his household as a faithful son or daughter. What that means, though, you're driven by his Spirit. Every decision you make is to please the Spirit of God. Amen. All right. So now, let's talk about the first thing the Spirit leads you to do. Where does it start? All right. Now go up to verse 13. Notice the verse that we started reading today. It says, for if you live after the flesh, or meaning if you're led by the flesh, you will die. Notice where your flesh is trying to take you today, trying to take your life down. Do you realize that one of the greatest liabilities in your life is that body you woke up with today? Some of you are thinking, amen, I know, tell me about it. You know, we understand, but more so than just the feelings that it gets, your flesh is literally galvanized or covered with the nature of the enemy. When you were born again, your flesh did not get born again. Within your flesh is the temptation to destroy your own life, and you don't even know it. And I'm not even talking about suicide. I'm talking about the flesh is self-destructive. Do you see it in the verse? Yeah, for if you follow the flesh, meaning your flesh is trying to lead you, if you're led by the flesh, it's going to take you down. So notice the great liability for your life is sitting in that chair with you right now. Listen, everybody. Some of you are just kind of slumping over. Not many of you, but some of you, all right, okay. Okay, and then you know what? My phone rings. Why did this happen, Pastor? But in church, okay. Pastor, why did this happen? Because you let the flesh lead you right into destruction is why it happened. You know, when I was up there and I was preparing and I was listening to the voice of God to preach what it was to prevent that thing from happening. Well, okay, we're just biding our time to lunch. I'm in church, so therefore I've arrived. No, you have not arrived because you're sitting in that chair. The greatest liability, the greatest danger in your life is sitting in that chair with you right now. All right? For if you live after the flesh or follow the flesh or the desires of your body, you will die. Boy, thank you, Father. He doesn't sugarcoat it. All right? But if you, notice you, whose responsibility are we talking about? You, us, all right? Me, you. Okay, notice God is not going to do this for you. So many Christians have this idea God is automatic. God is anything but automatic. You see, the traditional denominational way of thinking is that God is in control of everything and we are just in his maze and whatever happens was automatically God. Wrong, wrong, wrong. If your flesh destroys you, it will not be God's fault. Now, I'm not talking about sickness and disease here. I'm talking about the ungodly desires, you know, sinful desires of the flesh. It says, but if you, not God, if you through the Spirit. So notice, you are responsible of living by the Holy Ghost. All right? But if you by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. How many of you know God is trying to lead you into life? What did Jesus say in John 10:10? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you would have life and have life more abundantly. Aren't you glad the Spirit of God is with you today, trying to lead you into more life? Praise the Lord. Notice, so your greatest liability is in that seat with you right now, but the power of God in you, your greatest asset, is also there with you today. Do you see the war between the spirit and the flesh that is waging in yourself every day? All right? You got to decide which way you're going to choose. And I'm going to say this, and I don't say this as a criticism. I don't say this to be mean. Listen, even in a Bible-teaching church such as this, what's the percentage of us today that walked in there led by the flesh, led by fear? I'll tell you what, that percentage is great even in a place like this. And I'm telling you, it's dangerous and you need to listen because this is the will of God. This is how God works. This is how he's going to communicate with you. Amen. All right, so here's the first thing the Spirit leads you to do. Are you ready? Resist the flesh. Number one leading of the Spirit is don't do what your flesh is trying to tell you to do. So, no, the Spirit of God is telling me bigger things than that, Pastor. That's just too small. No, 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 no. See, you're going to miss the trees because, or the forest because of the trees. You know what I mean? You know, sometimes it is so obvious that we miss it. All right? All right, the first thing the Spirit leads you to do is to resist the desires of the flesh. This is where it all starts. See, how many of you would like God to reveal to you the plan that he has for your job or your business? Anyone? Okay, five of you, great, wonderful. The rest of you just told God, I'm not interested in that. Are you interested in God leading you for your job, your business, your home, your family, your children, your marriage, your church, your ministry? How many of you want God to lead you for those things? Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. But so many times, this is where people miss it. They want God to tell them how to have a better job. They want God to tell them or lead them to the perfect spouse. They want God to tell them how to start a business, you know, what investment to make, you know, what school to send their children to. They want all of these bits of knowledge. They want these leadings in their life, but yet they don't even allow the Spirit to tell them what movies to watch. You know, lead me, Father. What is your plan for my business? What is your plan for my children? What is your plan for my job? What is your plan for my ministry? What is it? And yet the Spirit was like, whoa, 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 back up. What movies you watching? What sinful, profanity, sex-laced movies are you sitting in front of? See, people want God to tell them the big decisions. When they miss the first leading of the Spirit, says, that movie's not good for you. Have you ever sat down in front of a movie and the thing gets playing and all of a sudden, you know, whether the action's on it or the profanity or something, and all of a sudden it hurts on the inside? That's the Spirit saying, don't feed the flesh anymore. You know, have you ever been on there? You know, I mean, it could be music or something, things that you enjoy listening to, and you get listening to the lyrics, and it might be a catchy tune, but obviously you're thinking, you know what this song is really about? This song's about adultery. You know, and people are dancing with it. They're line dancing with it. Woo! You know? You know, what happened to country music? Not that I ever liked it. But my goodness, it used to be about driving down country roads in your pickup truck. You know what I mean? Proposing to your, you know, your future wife and things. And now it's all about sleaze and garbage. It's sleazy. And yet we sit around all day. We're singing with it. Ooh, yeah. You know, and I don't even want to hum some tunes that I've heard and things because I don't want to plant that in your mind. But we sit around and we sing songs that are glorifying sin. But God, how come you won't lead me in my business? Because the first leading of the Spirit is don't fulfill the desires of your flesh. You know, if you want God to tell you about the big decisions, you better begin with practicing hearing His voice on the little decisions. Oh my goodness, you know, that has happened to me. I've picked up my guitar before and sat down and start strumming an old song or something, and all of a sudden it dawns on me. It's like the Spirit just alerts me. That song is not good. That song's about adultery. That song's about this or that. I'm like, Lord, I'm putting it down then. You know, I'm not going to play that. Because you got to be led in the Spirit has got to dominate over the desires of the flesh. Oh, I mean, simple things like what movies you watch, what music you're listening to. Should you be talking like that? God, lead me in my business, but yet you're a profane talker. The first thing, listen, if you're using foul language like that, the Spirit of God, if you don't feel like you've been kicked in your stomach if you talk like that and you're a Christian, then somewhere you're missing the voice of God. Because when you use language like that, the Bible says over there, where is that? That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which ministers grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Ghost by which you have been sealed under the day of redemption. That's Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. Don't grieve the Holy Ghost. How are you going to hear the voice of God for the promotion in your life? How are you going to hear God about being led to keep your kids safe? You know, if you're constantly grieving the Spirit by the words and the way you speak. You think you're going to hear God's voice if you're short-tempered? Losing control, screaming at your spouse, you know? You know, like in the famous words of the great Jedi Master Yoda, the dark side clouds everything. It's true, what you're doing, you speak like that, it is just, you know, darkness that you are throwing over your life and your ability to hear the voice of God. Amen. So all these Christians, they want God to tell them the big things, but the number one thing the Spirit's dealing with you today is about the decisions to stop sowing into your flesh. Right? Amen. We know what Galatians chapter 6 says. If you sow into the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh corruption. But if you sow into the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God is trying to lead us into life. When God gives you that feeling and you're watching that movie, you're listening to that thing, or you're talking that way, that's not God trying to hurt you. That's Him trying to say, listen, I'm trying to lead you into life. Will you listen? You are not going to be led in the bigger decisions until you first learn to put down sinful habits. Pastor, that is not as spectacular of a thing that I wanted to hear, but that's what you need to hear. You know, if the Spirit of God cannot even lead you with what entertains your life or how you speak to people, how is He going to lead you with business and finances and the bigger, you know, your marriage and your kids and your ministry and all these things? Amen. Praise the Lord. Can God speak to you? You know, if we can't listen to God, when Christians sit there and they belly up to the bar and they're drinking that beer, you know, and then they're wondering why they're not hearing God for their business. Listen, I've made a lot of people mad by saying what I'm about to say. Christians have zero place in a bar, sitting there, drinking beer. Listen, if you are going to live like the world, that is what you are going to get. So, I mean, you say, Pastor, do Christians drink? Yes. Christians drink all over the place. They live like the world, and then they wonder why the world barges into their life and trashes it. Well, I tell you what, I'm treading on your sacred cows here today. Oh, but I love my alcohol. I'm just a sipper. Yeah, Christians need not to be sippers. Yep. Praise the Lord. Oh, but I'm just sitting there. I'm just having some beers or whatever. But you know how people see you? When they see you living like that, they don't see a Christian. You're going to make a brother or sister stumble. And then when you stand before God, when other people sin because they took you as an example of what to do, He's going to show you that. He's going to say, this person got off in their life and was destroyed because they saw you and justified their actions by your actions. Listen, you say, Pastor, what do you know about it? I know about it because I was a heavy drinker as a young man. And I'll tell you what, I understood if I was going to live for God, if I was going to be an example, that couldn't be part of my life. I've told you this many times. The last drink I ever had in my life was January 18th, 2003. You know, and after that, I knew that if I continued in that lifestyle, if I wanted God to use my life, I would just make people stumble. It would make people stumble. I've told you this story. You know, you've heard this before, but maybe for our newer folks. 8 years ago when this building, you know, was just getting finished, and in the months just immediately following the opening of this building, we still owed the contractors some money. And we owed them some big money. Not anymore. Glory to God. God's good. Okay? And anyway, I was having a meeting with the two contractors, and they came over to my office, and they sat down in my chair, and I was sitting at my desk, and we were just talking about the plan and everything. And during that week, or the next week, Dr. Ed Dufresne was going to be preaching in this church. And Dr. Dufresne loved a specific kind of pop called Diet Right. Have you ever had Diet Right before? It's flavored with stevia, or it's sweetened with a natural sweetener. And so we purposely went out and we said, oh, let's be a blessing to Dr. Dufresne. Let's fill the fridge full of Diet Right so he always has a cold one at hand. That's the kind of cold one that's okay to drink, all right? So anyway, my refrigerator had a couple of cases of pop, all right, in the church refrigerator. And as we were sitting there, I told the contractor, I said, hey, guys, you guys like something to drink? Oh, yeah, I could go for water or whatever. And so I opened the refrigerator. I got them out some drinks, and those cans of pop were sitting in there. And I closed the door. And as I opened the door and as I was, you know, getting the drinks out and I was closing it, the Spirit of God interrupted me. And when I say this, I don't use that term, God said, just lightly. But the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, you turn around and you explain to those men that those cans in your refrigerator is pop. All right, soda if you live anywhere else. All right, okay? And so I turned around to him. I said, gentlemen, I know this is going to sound really strange, but I just want to let you know. And I opened the fridge again. I said, these cans in here are pop cans. And I shut the door and I thought, man, they're going to think I'm nuts. And the one of them looked at me and he just put his hands on his head and he's like, Pastor, thank you for saying that. He said, when you opened that refrigerator, I thought for sure that you had a case of beer in your fridge at the church. And I was so shocked. Thank you so much. And then I just gingerly explained. I said, well, you know, when I shut that door, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told you to tell you that, and my mind didn't understand it, all right? See, because that young man would have stumbled to walk out of here thinking, oh my goodness, this church building is, you know, and this church, this growing church is being led by a pastor who's a drinker. You say, well, yeah, I know, to us you think, well, God forbid, but it's going on all over, even in this city. I've walked into restaurants and seen local pastors sitting at the bar drinking with the rest of them. I have seen it with my own eyes, and I'm just thinking, this is the blind leading the blind. This is trouble. If you cannot first hear the voice of God and how to conduct yourself with simple matters. Listen, that last drink I had on January 18th of 2003, it might as well have been kerosene. because I had known better. I had received Jesus. I had decided to follow God, and I slipped up, and I was sitting in West Palm Beach, Florida. I took a sip of that beer, and I mean, it might as well have been kerosene. It hurt on the inside knowing that I was violating what the Word of God says. Christians have no business drinking. Why am I on this today? Because I'm being led by the Spirit. This isn't in my notes, but so many Christians, they want God to increase me, do this, show me, reveal. Is first things first? First things first. Are you hearing the voice of the Spirit when it comes to your simple decisions in life? Ooh, praise God. Amen. God doesn't take ownership of people walking in the flesh. God's responsibility doesn't surround someone who can't tell their flesh no. Yeah. Go down to verse 15. Here's the other thing that's leading people. If you're not being led by your flesh, a lot of people are being led by this, which is an accomplice to the flesh. Verse 15, it says, go back up to verse 14. So you understand that these verses are connected. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice that. Verse 15 starts with that word for again. That word for is the word because. Because you are not, of course, you're led by the Spirit because you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, Father, Father. Okay? Notice the word bondage. That means someone who is in bondage means that they feel liable or they feel like they have to follow something. Okay? And so before you knew Jesus, the Bible says that people, before they know Christ, they are dominated or led by fear. But when you got born again, you were no longer to be led by fear anymore. Come on now. You don't have to be led by fear anymore. So ask yourself, this is what I said we're going to find out today. Ask yourself in your seat right now, am I led by the flesh? Am I led by fear? Or am I led by the Spirit of God? I'm going to give you some examples here how you can know if you are somebody who's led or dominated by fear. Because God does not take responsibility for those that are led by fear. God's shield of protection will not be around you if you are led by fear. You are led by fear if you are a consistent worrier. Worry is fear's first cousin. And if you worry about things, you are led by fear. If you're always worried about where the next dollar is going to come from, you're led by fear. If you think by worrying for your kids that will make you a good parent, you're led by fear. Fear never blessed your kids. Faithfulness to God is what will bless your children. Amen. Glory to God. You being sold out to God. You being sold out. You letting your kids seeing you worship God, serve God is what's going to direct your children the right way. Amen. But if they see you always worried, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Worry, worry, worry. You're led by fear. You know fear is leading your life when you say, I have no choice. When you say, I have no choice but to choose certain things over God. As a pastor, I see people being driven by this idea all the time. I had no choice, Pastor. Had no choice. I couldn't be in church. I had no choice. I had to do this because everyone else around me was doing it. I had no choice. I had no choice because this is just, you know, the way it's always been. I had no choice. I had to work. I had to make money. I had no choice. See, when you say you have no choice but to put something else in front of God, you are being led by fear. Because if you have no choice, it's because you have swallowed the idea that if you don't put that thing in front of God, you're not going to make it. You have just told God that you don't trust Him. I had no choice. Oh, you don't think you've ever been there? We've all been there. God will make sure you are there. What if Abraham, you know, and let's go, I mean, you could just take great people of the Bible, great people of faith. You could go through Hebrews chapter 11. What if Abraham, when God spoke to him and said, get out from your father's house, leave this land into a land I will show you. What if Abraham would have said, but God, I have no choice. This is where all my friends and family are. His business was there. His job was there. He was wealthy there. What if Abraham would have said, I have no choice. I got to stay in Haran. You know, I have no choice. What if that would have happened? We would all have been lost. Just think about Jesus. I mean, what if he said, I have no choice. You know, I mean, it's either in the Garden of Gethsemane, you say, well, I'm either, you know, I'm going to go this way and get out of this, but if I keep going this way, I'm going to go to the cross. He had every temptation not to do that. But his no choice was, I have no choice but to obey God. Amen. Think about David. Think about Joseph. Think about all of these people that God led. They never told God, well, I don't have a choice. See, people that will be led by the Spirit are people who will make the tough decisions. Those are the people that say, I have a choice, and my choice is to follow God, follow the leading of God in my spirit, regardless of what it costs. I had no choice. My spouse wouldn't let me. I had no choice. Everyone around me was doing this or that. I had no choice. People would have thought bad of me. I had no choice. I needed the money. None of that is going to stand before God. None of it. He's going to take that argument, and you won't even dare let those words come out of your mouth before God. He's going to look at you and say, I was jealous for you. I was possessive of you. And I said, if you're going to be my son or my daughter, you're going to listen to the leading of the Spirit on the inside. My Spirit's going to bear witness with you. And the first way that the Spirit leads you is to at least tell the flesh no. You better tell fear no. Yeah. See, when you're led by the Spirit, you're bound to pleasing God. Amen. When you're led by the Spirit, certain decisions are no longer an option. Your standards have changed. Turn with me to 1 John, and let's end here. I'm going to teach you specifically what this looks like now. Now remember, we had a very important playground announcement today that took some of my preaching time. And I intend on getting it back. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's raining out there anyhow. Of course, I say that, you know, in jest. It's always, I don't care what it's doing outside, it's always better in the house of the Lord. And listen, 10 extra minutes in church never hurt anybody. You say, well, Pastor, what about a half hour extra in church? That didn't hurt you either. 1 John 2 in verse 20. Oh, come on, man, we need to get a hold of this. I'm amazed how spiritually dead God's people are on this earth. Just because you know how to read doesn't mean you know how to be led. I don't care how many times you've read the Bible. Listen, please, read your Bibles. But I don't care how many times you've read it. Can you be led by the Spirit? So here's what you need to know. Are you ready? If you're just a religious person and think that you're here, you know, fulfilling a religious duty today, I'm telling you, you've missed it. God is urgently trying to get you to understand this. Put it to practice in your life, because he's trying to lead you into more life, more abundant life, a healthy life, a strong life, a peaceful life, a fully provided for life. Doesn't mean there won't be challenges. Of course there is, but he's there to lead you out of that, to show you the answer. Look at 1 John 2:20. This is written to Christians. It says, but you, is there any yous here today? But ye, wait, I misread it. Do we have any yees here today? But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Wow, I knew you were a bunch of know-it-alls. And we'll explain what that means, of course, because obviously you don't know everything that's written in an encyclopedia. You know, you don't know the periodic table of elements completely. Maybe some of you do. And if you do, you're a complete nerd. I'm kidding. I'm just having fun with you. But if you still remember that, you're the kid I made fun of in high school. I'm joking. I'm having fun. Try it sometime. Praise the Lord. But notice this. When it says you know all things, it means that you have the potential of being led into all truth for your life. All right, meaning the unction on the inside of you has the potential of making you aware of everything you need to know. Everything you need to know is in that unction that you have. All right, notice it says you have an unction. Everyone say this with me, and I know people hate when the preacher makes them repeat stuff. Everyone say this with me. I have an unction. So the scripture says you have this, so you need to know what it is. The word unction there, it's the same word for anointing. All right? That word unction, literally translated in the Greek, means a smearing on of God's presence. A smearing. Woo! See, I know what that word smearing means because I like to smear peanut butter on my Eggo waffles in the morning. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you what, peanut butter is a great thing to smear on just about anything. Celery, put it on there. Apples, put it on there. Broccoli, put it on there. I'll take a smear of that. Whoop. I have a confession to make. I have gone to the peanut butter jar with only a spoon. Anyone else have ever done that before? Yes, yeah, see? You're all just as weird as I am. You know, you go over there and you're like, you know, I don't know why they call it Hamburger Helper. It does just fine by itself, right? Woo! Don't get into a habit of doing that too much. Yeah. But a smearing, or you could say it this way, an application or coating of God's presence, the anointing. God has smeared his presence on the inside of your spirit. All right, what does that mean? God did that to make you more sensitive to his will and desire and direction for your life. All right, meaning this smearing on, this unction, indicates the direction, or it detects the direction that God wants you to go. Since we've already blown the lid off lame illustrations here today, I'm going to use another one, all right? How do you determine what way the wind is blowing? Have you ever done this before? Well, the first thing you do is you lift your finger in the air, but that's not all you do. You can lift your finger in the air, and that don't tell you much. What do you got to do first? Lick it! Praise the Lord, and I have this thing, I hate to lick my fingers. I don't believe in it. Praise the Lord. But if you do, just don't do it around me. I'm just kidding. You know, but if you want to, why do people lick their finger? Because when you lick your finger and put that up in the air, what does it do? It makes your finger more sensitive, because if you just do this, you don't feel much. But you give that a lick. Wow, what are you doing? You're smearing something on. Ooh, I know. Oh, you act like you don't live in the real world. That's what I have to admit. That's one of my biggest pet peeves about Christians. When they get together, they don't act like they live in a real world. Oh, don't act like you've never licked your finger and find out which way. I'm a former, you know, a sailor. I was instructed in sailing and stuff. And, you know, you have all these fancy gizmos and that. But sometimes you just lick the finger. Pull it up in the, you know. Why? Because all of a sudden that wind becomes sensitive, all right? Or you could say it this way. You know, when you have the remnants of a campfire and there's still hot coals in there, you know, have you ever seen that where it's the morning after a really big campfire or something and it just looks like all gray ashes? And you want to discover if there's still some life there? What do? You blow on it, and then all of a sudden those embers that looked gray and looked useless, all of a sudden they come to life and those things glow hot again. That's what you have on the inside. You have a coal of fire from God, and his wind is going to blow across that coal, and it's going to tell you the direction, all right? That smearing on the inside tells you what direction you go, and you can't ignore it. You can't ignore it. You need to be sensitive. Amen. To tell you the direction you need to go. Now, the Bible says if you're a born-again Christian, you have it. But you know what? Most Christians are ignoring it. Listen, they're just going by natural circumstances. The natural circumstances, what you see out here does not tell you what to do. I will not be, you know, led by an outward direction. I cannot and will not be led for my home, for my marriage, for this church. I will not just be looking at outward things. Now, of course, you know, we have to do things with our natural mind all the time. I'm not saying, remove your brain. The Bible says to renew your mind, right? Amen. But you have to, you know, we should be checking on the inside right here. You know, does that seem right? Now remember, the Spirit bears witness. It doesn't mean He gives you a book report. He doesn't outline it in a whole paragraph all the time. But on the inside, something that smearing on the inside, that presence of God on the inside will tell you, don't do this. Don't do that. Watch out for this. Do this. This will bless you. This will keep you safe. This is where God has you. You need to listen to that. It's on the inside of everybody right now. And the first thing that the presence of God on the inside is telling you, don't watch that. Don't listen to that. Don't speak that way. Don't drink that. The simple things first. All right? And then you'll qualify for the bigger decisions in life to be revealed to you. Amen? Go down to verse 27 and we'll end right here. So we have an unction, we have an anointing, we have a smearing on the inside. It's sensitive like a coal to the wind of God's Spirit. Jesus compared the Spirit of God to wind. Obviously, when the Spirit of God showed up in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it was like a rushing, mighty wind. Jesus said over there in John 3:8, He said the wind comes and goes. It blows whatever, you know, direction, but no one understands it or knows how. He said, so are people that are born of the Spirit. He likened those that are born of the Spirit of those that are capable of discerning wind direction. Jesus specifically. Can you bring that up? I didn't study for that, but I mean, that was definitely a verse I'm familiar with. John 3:8, I believe, when Jesus is speaking. We'll just show you that real quick because I think it's interesting to notice how He uses that illustration to describe you. The wind blows where it lists or wants or desires, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit or born again. Everyone who's born again, they're born with the presence of God to discern the blowing of God's Spirit in what direction He wants us to go. Amen. And so go back to 1 John 2:27, and let's get ready to wrap it up here. Look at this. In verse 27, it says, but the anointing which you have received of Him. Everyone say anointing. Yeah. Again, so many people, Christians, they want to know, what am I anointed for? I'm anointed to preach. I'm anointed to be a missionary. I'm anointed to lead a department in the church. I'm anointed for big things. The first thing you are anointed to do is to discern the voice of God in your life. We do not need any preachers who are not first proficient in hearing the voice of God in their spirit. We don't need any church department leaders who cannot hear the voice of God in their spirit. Oh, Pastor, I'm anointed to sing. I'm glad. Thank God for anointed singers. We have plenty of them here. But, you can be the most anointed, you know, thing going, but if you're going to be anointed to stand in any of those positions, you need to first be proficient at hearing the anointing of God on the inside. See, that's what the body of Christ has become. People that might have been called, but they jumped over this step, and they wanted to be pastors, they wanted to be worship leaders, they wanted to be department leaders, they wanted to be missionaries. But they got into those positions, but they never first learned how to discern the voice of the Spirit of God in their heart. Amen. Here it is. Are you ready? The anointing which you have received of Him abides in you. It lives in you. And you need not that any man teach you, what that's talking about there, you don't need someone to tell you every aspect about your life. How many of you know I'm not a micromanager for you? I don't tell you what job to take. I don't tell you who to marry. I don't tell you what investments to make or where to save your money or, you know that's not a preacher's job. All right, so that's what it's talking about. These are the aspects of life that you need to be led on. He says, you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing, everyone say anointing, teaches you in all things. Glory to God. And is truth and is no lie. Why would the scripture say that? Even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. All right? Notice this, that anointing that's on the inside of you is the truth and no lie. Why? Because your brain is going to tell you that's not true. That's not true. Folks, can I tell you, and please know this, that if I tell you personal stories out of my life, it's to be an example. It is not to bring attention to me or to be arrogant in any way. You know, but some things happened, this week, in my life, personally, that go right along with this teaching. My wife and I, our anniversary is coming up here in a few weeks, and we had saved up and planned, and we were all ready to go. Tomorrow morning, we were going to have our anniversary trip, dream vacation, just her and I. We'll try not to cry when we talk about this, okay, love? And we were going to Bermuda. Woo! Praise the Lord, Bermuda. You say, Pastor, what do you mean you were? Meaning I'm not, or we're not anymore. All right? It was Thursday morning, just a few days ago. It was Thursday morning, and it was in the wee morning hours for me. All right? It was 6:30 a.m. I'm usually not in bed until 1 or 2 in the morning. My day starts later than it might for yours, okay? And so I'm a late night person, and so 6:30 in the morning, I'm usually up by around 8 in the morning. That is my typical get-up time. You say, oh my goodness, we have a lazy pastor. No, you don't. No, you don't. My day just is different than yours, believe me. All right? And so all of a sudden at 6:30 in the morning, boom, I'm wide awake and I wake up praying. I wake up praying. I hadn't gone to sleep praying. It wasn't, something I was trying to do. And I woke up with this overwhelming burden of prayer. And I thought, wow, this is certainly interesting. And I thought for sure it had to do with something else. And so what I did is I got down, started praying, spending time with God. And as I prayed, I knew that I knew that I knew that my wife and I were not to go on this trip. Imagine me stepping, imagine having to tell your wife that. But of course, we have a very spiritual woman over here. My wife, she's just a godly lady. And of course, I came out of prayer. She took the kids to school. She came back and we sat down and we discussed it. And she knows that's right. That's absolutely right. We're going to have to cancel this. And so, of course, got on the phone, rescheduling this and that, dealing with, flights and hotels and all that stuff. And I thought it was interesting. The hotel manager's like, can you describe the nature of the issue? I said, sure. God came into my room at 6:30 this morning and told me not to go. I did not say that. Don't you be one of those goofy Christians. You better know who you're talking to and who understands it. I said, I'm a minister. There was an urgent issue. My wife and I cannot travel this week. That's all I said. And they're like, that's okay. Well, we're not sure. And so, but they helped us out. Praise the Lord. And so I'm trying to make the point. Everything in my mind said, that's got to be a lie. That can't be true. That can't be true. But the unction, the anointing of God in your heart is truth and no lie. And then there was other issues that started to be revealed to me as I spent time with God and did my own natural looking into things. All right? and realize that I had to follow that unction, and I don't care what it makes me look like. I don't care about my reputation. Amen. You cannot say, well, that can't be true. But if you have it down here, up here in your mind is going to wrestle against you. And long story short, I am so glad, beyond measure. Now I know, you know, what it's about, what it's regarding to, and things that I have to do this week that I was not naturally planning on doing. God's going to redeem that time. Amen. And I believe he's going to redeem that time right around October 1st. This year at some point, praise the Lord. But I'm just saying, don't get so emotionally attached to stuff. Say, well, that's a lie. That can't be true. No, that can't happen. No, you better listen. This is the truth, and it's no lie. I don't care how it inconveniences people. I don't care who it makes upset. You know, because our safety and security depends on it. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And sometimes I just get so shocked how spiritually dead God's people have become. You know, and so thank God for the leading of God. Thank God for being led by the Spirit. Thank God for that smearing. What are you going to do when the wind blows across that hot coal in your heart? Well, the number one issue with a lot of Christians is that their coal has gone cold. Their fire's gone out. You know, it goes out because all they do is they watch filthy entertainment. All they do is, you know, they never read the Bible. They never meditate in God's word. They don't pray. I'll tell you what, your coal goes out. You know, you ever seen that? You ever woke up in the morning trying to get the fire started, and you hope that you'll have some embers to work with, and you blow across there, and it's nothing but dust, and you're thinking, oh, I got to start from scratch. That's what God the Father's doing. He blows across us, and it's nothing but dust. I can't start a fire with that. God needs a hot coal to start a fire. He better find it with you, and it's not going to be his fault if you let your coal burn out. Did you get something out of this here today? Folks, don't ever give up that leading in your conscience. Don't ever forsake that. You know, don't ever give up that gut feeling. You have been smeared with the presence of God so that you'd be sensitive. Amen. Now, I don't mean you go out and try to get goofy with this and think that every little thing, you know, God doesn't lead you with a spirit of fear. And if it's fear-based, well, then you know it's not God. But on the inside, you'll just know. You'll just know, and you better learn to act on it, because God can't reveal more to you. He cannot take responsibility for you until you're led of the Spirit. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. We are so grateful for the help of the Spirit of God. Father, you told us that you would not leave us helpless. You would not leave us to be orphans, but you would send the Spirit of God to us, that he would teach us and show us all things. And so, Father, we understand that those are things pertaining to our lives, things that pertain to the direction that you have for us. Father, we love you. We praise you. You are so good. And, Lord, we don't want to become spiritually dead. We don't want the coal to burn out. Father, we thank you. We just give you all the praise and glory. With every head bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, nobody's looking around right now. But if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Tim, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I've never personally invited him into my heart. I don't know if today was my last day on this earth, if I'd be in heaven or hell. If you're uncertain about that, then get certain today. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, it says, you can know that you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know that you've put your trust in him. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I cannot say it enough. We must be saved. We must personally invite Jesus into our heart. We must act upon that verse and confess Jesus as Lord. We must put our faith in his resurrection. And if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never done that, well, now's your opportunity. What I'm going to do is I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. I'm not going to call you out of the seats today. I'm not going to bring you down front. But if you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life, and today I'd like to. I'd like to personally invite him into my heart. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand, and when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead this congregation in a prayer. Right there in your seat, you can pray to the Lord and invite him into your heart, and he will hear you. So if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here today that you'd say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I've never confessed him. I've never invited him into my life. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Maybe you're here today and you are a Christian, but you know you've walked away from God. You know you're not living for him the way you should. And I don't mean you made a mistake and you got right with him, but I mean you know that you're on the wrong path and today you'd like to rededicate your life to him. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here that'd say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I want to rededicate my life. I want to walk with him in a greater way. I know I've been kind of off track, and today I'd like to get on track. Is there anybody here that you'd say, yes, Pastor, that's me. I'd like to rededicate my life. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? Before we pray, I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. I see a couple hands there. You can put them down. Is there anybody else before we pray? Just want to make sure. We had several hands. But you know what? We all can do this. Even if you're walking, you know, with the Lord and things, we can always dedicate our lives to him in a greater measure. So let's all do this. Let's just pray this prayer. Repeat after me. Let's speak these words to God from our heart. Say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And today, I rededicate my life to live for you, to be led by your Spirit, to be a son or daughter of God, to be faithful to you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. Folks, after we dismiss, I do have an appointment that I'm meeting with somebody from the church here today. But Pastor Brad, our associate pastor, if we have not had a chance to meet and greet with you, if you are visiting this church, please come down front, meet our associate pastor, talk to our leadership. We're just so glad to have new faces with us all the time. Amen. Let's just give God the praise and we'll be dismissed. Father, we glorify you. We magnify you. Father, you are faithful. Father, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.